I know you'll have your Bible ready and listen with interest as Chaplain, retired Colonel Joe Willis comes to preach God's Word to us today.
Pastor, before you take off, I'd like for you to come here for just a second. And then, Mike Snell, I know I'm off script, so I'll just ask forgiveness later. And so, where's Steve Martin? Steve, would you come here for just a second? And then I would be amiss if I did this. Where's Melanie? Melanie, your daughter-in-law here? Is she here? Melanie, yeah, come on up here for just a second. We have a tradition in the military that, you know, you see this rack of ribbons and things like this, the amazing things you can get out of a Cracker Jack box. But, you know, the military learned that you can only put so many ribbons on a guy's jacket before you have to start going over his shoulder and around his head. And you know, so the tradition started several years ago that the commanders would basically give to their troops, to those who had gone above and beyond the call of duty, they would give them what they called a challenge coin or a coin of excellence. And it became more of the running tradition from the standpoint that many of these troops would try to gather as many of these coins as they could. And sometimes you'd get some of these coins from some pretty amazing people, you know. And guys went to the point of even having like a coin rack in their office. And, you know, they'd get a coin. I got a coin years ago from General Petraeus. And that went right to the front of my coin rack, you know. And so I just want to say thank you so very much to these four. Just first of all, for the invite, for the work that they're doing, just going above and beyond the call of duty just to make my stay, Carissa's stay here, amazing. For the work that they're doing here in different capacities, Pastor and all the great work that he does, Steve and his work with the Yellow Ribbon Ministry, Mike and the majority and the work that he does, I pass him constantly out on the road as we're traveling and vendors and meetings and stuff. And then just Melanie for the yeoman's effort of having everything detailed for us when we got here. So, Pastor, on behalf of Foundations Baptist Fellowship International, I would like to give you this coin. Now, we have to do this just right, okay? It's a handshake just like this, and I drop it in your hand.
Not Masonic Lodge.
You are good to go. No secret handshake. No, our building has windows. So God bless you, brother. Look at you. You too. Steve, where'd you go? You're behind me here. I'll give you that. God bless you, brother. Thank you so much. All right, Melanie, handshake, no hug. There you go. God bless you. Thank you so much. All right, I just want to thank these guys so much for the work that they do. Pastor, thank you. Carissa, are you there with me? Would you do me a favor, darling? Would you get my glasses off the table back there? My daughter is my right hand here over the last couple of days. It has been a tremendous blessing. Praise the Lord. Everything from Thursday, being here and working with the high school students or all of the students here and the many visitors that they brought with them over those couple of days was just so exciting. And then, of course, last night, the highlight, being able to have the banquet for the veterans. Oh, my, what a blessing. As Pastor said, over 150. It was pretty packed in there, and great food from that standpoint, and fellowship. I love spending time with veterans in that capacity, just because you hear their stories, you hear what they've done. God bless you. Thank you, dear. You even brought me two. Wow. One for each eye. All right. But that was such an exciting time last night, and then just being able to share my testimony and to share the gospel. And I would just ask you to pray, because there was a lot of folks that made decisions last night. And you know, that's just all by the power of God. by His honor, by His glory. And I would just tell you that just pray, though, because that those folks would continue to follow through with those decisions, whether to be in a good Bible-believing church, to follow through with believers' baptism, to start growing. Those who are believers, that, that maybe there's some things in their lives that they need to get right with God and to continue to grow for the Lord. But pray with those folks, if you would. And then also, I'll just encourage you to come back tonight. We'll have the last of the opportunities to speak here, and then the prayer time tonight. So if you had other plans, cancel them and just be here. We'd love to have you back for this evening. 6 o'clock, right? Okay. Galatians chapter 5. Would you join me in Galatians chapter 5 this morning? I would like to continue this thought that we've already referred to a couple times about the issue of liberty. And I would like to share my heart as well as the Word of God as it pertains the blessing of liberty that we have been so blessed, so endowed with in this country. But I want us to look at it from a couple different perspectives here this morning. So in Galatians chapter 5, I want to read just a couple of verses. First and foremost, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Drop down to verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Father, I thank you for this time that we have together this morning. I thank you for what's already happened here as we've sung these songs, prayed to you, and given you honor and glory already. I pray that you, above all, would be worshipped here this morning. May we all honor and glory go to you. We are so grateful for this country. We are grateful for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. But we are much more grateful for the liberty that you have given to us spiritually. And we thank you immensely for that for all eternity. I pray that if there's one here this morning that has never experienced that liberty that we would talk about there this morning, that Paul talks about here in Galatians, that we, indeed, that those individuals would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do know the Lord, I pray that you would help us to always remember and always protect, always to stand fast, to be on guard of that liberty which we have been given. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love history. And I love studying back through different battles. And, of course, as an Army officer for several years, it was something that we was required to do for some time, to, as we would visit different battlefields and see what the tactics and all of the strategy was that went into those battles. It has always amazed me, you know, and to see all of those events. But it was also through history that we see a lot of different quotes that people have written throughout time pertaining to the aspects of liberty, which we are honored with here in this country today. And so as I start out, I just wanted to read a couple of these maybe more familiar quotes or quotes that pertain specifically to this aspect of liberty, where Thomas Paine wrote years ago, "These are the times that try men's souls." You'd think that Thomas Paine lived in 2021 when he wrote that, because I think that that is one of those timeless quotes. We would also see this quote from John Adams that says, "Liberty must at all hazards be supported. We have a right to it, derived from our Maker. But if we had not, our fathers earned and bought it for us at the expense, at their ease, at the expense of their pleasure and of their blood." Benjamin Franklin said, "Freedom is not a gift bestowed upon to us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature." But I think of all the most famous quotes as one that was given to us by Patrick Henry, that great orator, that as he stood on the House of Burgesses back in the 1700s and gave a speech. Many of us could not quote very much of that speech, but many of us have heard the last two lines of that speech, and some of us can quote the very last line of it by heart, where Patrick Henry would say, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. Help me. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." You know, in this day and age, there's some who would attempt to rewrite history. We've seen that in our schools. We've seen that in our country. And it's important that we take quotes like this and things of our history and we keep it in our hearts and in our minds so that we do not forget what has taken place. That old adage that if we refuse to remember history, that we are doomed to repeat it. And in some cases, I see that that may be true even today. It's important that we take the time to look back and even be reminded of a truth. Because there is a truth that we have to grab hold of this morning in order to make this make sense for us. It's a truth that I've quoted many times, sometimes to my soldiers, sometimes even to my own kids. But do you realize that there are some things in this world that are worth arguing for, but they're not worth fighting for? There are some things in this world that are worth fighting for, but not worth dying for. And then there are some things that are simply worth dying for. I would tell you that our forefathers understood that statement. And we already know that there are many who have gone before us who understood that there's not only a price, but there's also a cost that's associated with liberty. Our forefathers understood the importance of liberty and its cost. Matter of fact, it was Thomas Jefferson who penned these words when he said, "From time to time, the tree of liberty must be watered with the blood of tyrants and with the blood of patriots." One quote that is still to this day anonymous, we have not any idea who wrote it, but we know it very, it's a very familiar quote to us that says something just as simple as this: freedom is not free. How many of us know that? See, from the American Revolution to the current campaigns and even operations that still continue to this day, do you realize that over 1.2 million men and women have understood the cost by giving the ultimate sacrifice of liberty? And another 1.4 million individuals have come off the battlefields from around the world, never the same again, bearing the scars of war. Some externally, and some internally. Why? Why would individuals be willing to do such a thing? Because they understood the importance of the aspect of liberty. They also understood something else, and they took very seriously. If I was to venture to say that every single one of these veterans who stood here this morning, by the grace of God, at one point, probably every one of them has raised their right hand, stood at attention, quoted their name, made a vow unto God that would end something with this: that they would defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And they meant it, even to the extent that it may cost them their life in order to protect that liberty and that freedom that we have this day. And because of those unsung heroes that we have, we still have so many privileges in this country that we are able to share and the benefits of that liberty. And I think sometimes we have to stop and be reminded, what are the benefits that we have of that national liberty that God has blessed us with? We have the freedom to be able to vote. And I would just tell you, don't ever, ever take that lightly. Please do your part as a citizen of this country to continue to do that. We have that freedom to be able to vote, but we can think of other things. We have the freedom to be able to choose your own occupation. I say that and some people go, what? I'll explain here in just a moment. You have the freedom of speech. You have the freedom to be able to worship in a place like here today without fear that government officials or some folks are coming in to disband us, to arrest this pastor, to take us all to some gulag. We have the freedom to proclaim God's word, amen? The freedom to own a Bible. The freedom to proclaim the truths of this Bible. The freedom to be able to pray publicly and privately in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And God help us that we would never forget the benefits of the liberties that we have been bestowed, that have been bestowed upon us. You say, Brother Willis, why do you say that? Because over the 30-plus years that I've been in the military, the last 9 of that was spent working at Central Command Headquarters. I spent a large majority of my time in the Middle East. And I will tell you that living in the Middle East on and out, off and on so many times, there was one thing that became very apparent to me. These freedoms that I just listed right here, many of those countries don't have those freedoms. Some of those countries, it's illegal for you to have a Bible. Some of those countries, for you to have this Bible out and to proclaim it, literally could cost you your life. You know, we have been blessed so much here in this country. And I can say it over and over again, God help us that we would never forget that. Today, here we are in 2021. And I would just remind us that just as our forefathers and the patriots who went before us, we must still be willing to continually and consistently defend those freedoms that we have been blessed with. Just as a side note, what happens if we begin to take those liberties for granted? What happens if we say, it's not that important to me? That liberty's not that important. Who cares, you know? And I will tell you this that I've seen multiple times in other places. If we ever begin to take that attitude toward liberty, don't be surprised that someone comes along and takes it from us. And in some cases, they don't take it from us. We just willingly give it over. How many would say that would be sad? That would be an atrocity in this country. God help us that we would never forget and never stop defending. But I'm pretty confident that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he's writing to the church of Galatia here, as we already read in chapter 5, I'm pretty confident that Paul is not talking about the national liberties of America in this passage. Are you? I'm pretty sure he's talking about another liberty, which is our spiritual liberty, or maybe I would call it our Christian liberty that he is referring to in this passage, where he would say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, where he would say in verse 13, and brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, and he's talking about this Christian liberty. Sadly to say, I would tell you that there is a lot of debate about what people think Christian liberty is. But I can tell you what it is and I can tell you what it ain't. I'm from Tennessee, if it's okay. Here's what it is. Christian liberty is, it's primarily the freedom of being removed from the debt or the bondage of sin and the bondage of having to keep the law because of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's what your Christian liberty is all about. And the aspect of Henry Ironside, he says it like this. He said, this is what it is not. It's not a license to simply to do as we please, but it is a license and freedom to glorify God and to serve others. Do you understand something that's missing in that when you say that? When I talk about Christian liberty as the aspect of glorifying God and serving others, which is the biblical premise, it has nothing to do with me. It's not about that I can go out and live just any old way that I want to. It takes all of that out of the question when I'm glorifying God and serving others. Are you with me? So we talk about this aspect of Christian liberty. And you know, I must also testify that because of this liberty, this Christian liberty, this spiritual liberty, what a blessing. I mean, think about all the benefits that we have because of this spiritual or Christian liberty. It's a liberty. One of those benefits is I can lay my head in my pillow at night in total peace, knowing that I have been forgiven of all of my sins, past, present, and yes, even future. What a peace in mind and in my soul that that gives. Sometimes I got to just be reminded, it's a peace that I can't even really explain, but isn't that exactly what we're told in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7? That says that there's a peace of God which passes all understanding, that it shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, you say, have you always had that peace? And I would say, no, I haven't. I haven't always had that peace. And whether you were here on Thursday for the high school the function or last night, I don't want to sound repetitive, but maybe there was some here this morning that was not a part of either one of those. And I would just be able to just give a quick version of my testimony, which you heard a little bit here this morning. But it's real simple. Even though I was raised in a semi-Christian home and in church all the time, and I told the folks last night, even from the standpoint of at 11 years old, I went forward in that church to become a member, and even to the point to where the very next week I was baptized. But I would tell you this, that for the next 10 years, I lived like a heathen. And I still continue to serve my father, which was not my father in heaven, but of the devil. And I live just like one of his children. And I am not proud of it. But it was a fact. And the aspect that by the grace of God, that God orchestrated in my lives, and where I joined the military at a young age, and by his sovereignty, he put us in the country of Germany. By his sovereignty, by divine appointment, he brought a young sergeant across my path who came into my office and invited me to a revival meeting where I would have no idea that this short young guy at that time who would stand behind the pulpit and preach the fire out of the Bible those three days, say, hey, Brother Willis, did you get saved the first night of the revival meeting? No, sir, I got mad. And I almost walked out. Why'd you get mad? First of all, because I thought he was preaching right at me. I was sitting kind of like right over there where some of you are, and he kept looking my way, and I kept thinking, man, Pastor, somebody told him I was coming. He kept looking right at me, pointing right at me. I was getting under conviction there. I got angry. I told my wife, I said, we'll never come back to this place again. And the Holy Spirit went, yeah, right. I couldn't sleep at night. I was under such great conviction of what he said. I think the reason I got mad is I kept thinking to myself, I've been in church all my life. I've never heard a message like this. How is that possible? I know I did on this. I went back to the church service, that revival meeting that second night. I have no idea what he preached on. I just know this. They had that thing called an invitation at the end. I was sitting there waiting for him to say amen. So, because he asked something that night. He said, how many of you have ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Look, in my church, in my family, we never used that terminology. And I had no idea what he meant. And I wanted to know. I didn't sleep that night before, as you can imagine. We went back to that service. And on the second night of that service, as soon as he said amen, I ran forward. He met me there at the pulpit. A guy by the name of Phil Tucker right there beside him. I said, what did you mean when you said that? And he said, have you ever had anybody take in the Bible and to show you how you can know for sure that you're a born-again believer? And I said, no, sir, I never have. Ron Comfort told me, he said, Phil, would you show him? Phil took that Bible, he showed me. Knelt down at the altar steps just like this. There in July of 1986. Committed my life to the Lord, gave myself to him, asked him to save my soul. Remember getting up, said, what happened? Did you feel the electricity go through you? Did you cry like a baby? No, I didn't do either one of those. But I'll tell you what I did do. I got up and I said, why did I wait so long? May this peace come over me. For the first time in my life, I felt free. For the first time in my life, I had hope. And it was simply just because of what he shared, of the standpoint that every single one of us, the same message that we all have to hear, the fact that there's a problem with sin. The aspect that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it affects every single one of us. You know, people think that I'm picking on them when I start talking about sin. And I said, no, you missed it. It affects us all. From the Garden of Eden to now, everybody who's been taken a breath on this planet has been affected by that sin. We're all sinners. But yes, there's a problem with it. And the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that are justified in and of themselves. But I also understood that when he talked that night, there was something that became very clear because, man, he preached a message of hellfire and brimstone. And unlike what we have maybe heard other religions talk about, that there's some second chance, you know, once we take our last breath. I don't know about you, but I've been a student of this Bible for a few years, and I've never found that in my Bible. I found that once that I die, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I find that from the very moment that I take that last breath, that my eternal destiny is already sealed at that moment. There is no second chances. And the Bible makes it very clear there's only two places, two destinies, heaven, hell. That's it. But because of the aspect of the penalty of my sin, I came under conviction that night in July of 1986, and it became very clear. I knew where I was heading, and I didn't like the thought of it. But you were raised in a Christian home all your life, and you were a church member, and you were baptized. So? But I was not a born-again believer. I had a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I had no personal relationship with him at all. And that was something that needed to be settled that night. And when he told me the third part of that about how that Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross of Calvary by coming to that cross, by giving his life, by shedding his blood, by doing that, by dying, by going to the tomb, by on the third day raising from the tomb, from the grave, being resurrection as according to the scriptures, that the issue of my salvation was settled upon the work that he did that very hour. And I realized for the first time, and the Bible makes it very clear, you know, people talk about that, you know, we have this bloody religion and things of that nature. It's all based on the blood. And I say, amen. It is. The Bible makes it very clear, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No shedding of blood, no liberty. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen. But when I understood these truths, there was still something that I knew that I needed to do. We use this word and sometimes we don't understand the complexity of it, but it's a simple thought. It's just the aspect of repentance. I think for the first time in July of 1986, the thing that hit me was that all of my sin was not against my wife. It was not against my family. It was not against, you know, another individual. But my sin was literally against a holy God. And it grieved me. And for the first time when I realized it, I thought, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I had not only just a change of thinking, but I had a change of heart to realize I no longer wanted to live that way. See, that's really what repentance is all about. And the moment that I did that and came forward, I just had one other thing to do, and that was to put my faith and trust in Jesus and the work that he has done. For he told us that as many as receive him, I'll go there in just a moment, but I put my trust and faith in him according to the scriptures of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and verse 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I didn't know anything else to do except for something very simple, Pastor. I received the gift. That's all I could do. He was offering, and I took it. And it became mine personally from that moment on. How'd you do that? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that which you believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I took the word of God at face value. I understood its truth, and I just simply bowed the knee and I called out to God and I said, God, save me. I know your truth. I want that gift. Would you save me? It's that simple. What's the benefit? Well, can I just say, they're eternal benefits. One of such is John 1, verse 12, where it says, that as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to be called the sons of God. Stop right there. And somebody say amen.
Amen.
Woo! I'm not trying to get Pentecostal or anything. I'll jump a pew, but I will tell you, that excites me. Because for the first time I realized, I'm a child of God. I'm one of his. He's adopted me into his family and he calls me his child. One of his very own. I don't know about you, but does that excite you? To think that what a benefit that God gives to us. But if that was it, that would be enough. But boy, they just keep on pouring on and on from the standpoint that Romans 8 and verse 21 says that we are delivered from all of our corruption. In other words, if you can understand this, God chose in July of 1986 to take this young, cocky, arrogant individual, this lieutenant who thought he knew all of the things of the world, and he reached down and he pulled me out of that miry clay that I was living in and set my feet upon a rock for eternity. And he is that rock. And I'm telling you, that just excites me. But from the standpoint of this, We've already discussed some of this, that he gave me a peace of God in my mind and my life. He gave me a hope for today and for the future. And one thing that we'll talk about even more so tonight in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, he talks about the aspect of a freedom to be able to come before the very throne of grace, to be able to pour out my petitions, my request unto a holy God who not only will hear my prayer but desires to answer them. They are according to his will. Hey, who else do you know on all of the face of the planet and all of eternity that can call out to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all the universe, and have his ear? And he's willing to listen. Amen. What a blessing. Can I say this? What a liberty that God has given to each of us. I got to switch gears here real quick and be done, but switch gears for a moment and talk about those who have already been saved. Because, see, I talk to a Sunday morning crowd like this, and I can give the gospel, but there are many who will sit there and say, "Brother, I've already done that. Thank you. I appreciate that." But I got to tell you that that passage there in Galatians chapter 5 is written to the believer, not to the unbeliever. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he reminds us of something about this liberty, which I think is important for us to take to heart here this morning. Three truths real quick. Number one, look at verse 1 where he says, "Stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." This idea of stand fast is literally the word persevere or to remain firm. And because it's written in the present imperative, it's a command to not only to do this once, but to continue to do this every single day. I'm to stand fast in this newfound Christian liberty. I got to tell you, I always love this verse. But you know why? Because it's so, I love it when I go back and I say, this reminds me of the military again. I don't know why everything I want to kind of illustrate the military. I don't know why I want to do that. But every time I think of stand fast, here's what I think of. I think of one of those two guys who was here this morning with those rifles, you know, on their shoulder and things of that nature. And how many of you ever seen a guard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? And they have that rifle and they're walking that and they stand there. How many of you want to dare to cross that line where they're standing? How many of you think that's a good idea? No, because I'm telling you, that's probably a quick way to go off into eternity. Because they have one mission. You know what that mission is? Stand fast. They've got something to guard. And nobody's getting past them. Do you know that that's the exact same idea that Paul gives us in Galatians when he says, "Hey, this liberty which you have been given, you stand fast and you guard it and you protect it. And if anybody dares to try to take it from you, you don't let them." Amen? Gives us the idea of how seriousness we need to take this as it pertains to those liberties wherewith Christ has given us. But number two, he says this in verse 1 also, at the end of it, he says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In this case, as you read the rest of the text here, he's talking about coming back under the law or being circumcised in these things, which he was trying to help the church of Galatia. Don't fall back into this. He says, you've been given this liberty. You don't need to come back under the law. He says, don't become entangled again with these things which these false teachers are trying to tell us. But generically, we could also take it this way. Don't become entangled again with any teaching that would go against this simplistic doctrine of faith, number one, and our walk with God. Stand fast. Don't become entangled again with all of that. And then the last thing he tells us is in verse 13 where we read. And he says this in verse 13. And he says, "And brethren, ye have been called to liberty. Only use not a liberty for an occasion to the flesh." He tells us when he comes to this aspect, do not use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. In other words, if we take our liberty for granted, we can fall into the trap of believing that since we're saved, that we can just go out and live any old way that we want to and just continue to fulfill the pleasures of the flesh. And God says, stop. Stop. Do not use your liberty as an occasion to fulfill the lust of your flesh. That's not why I gave you that liberty. I gave you that liberty to glorify me and to serve others. Yeah, we have a lot of fringe benefits, but it's not to fulfill the lust of our flesh. If we're not on guard, let me just tell you this as I close, but if we're not on guard, we have to be very careful that we can actually get to the point of start living as though we're not even born-again believers. Is that possible? Could we get to the point to where we begin to backslide in our faith, to where it's very difficult to tell whether we're the real thing or not? I challenged the Sunday school class with that this morning, but I'm not talking about an aspect of losing your salvation in any way, shape, or form. Don't misunderstand me. But I am talking about getting involved in the sin to where we can lose our fellowship with God. We can lose that sweet fellowship, that walk, that close walk with Him. I'm going to tell you a sad story here, okay? In my church where I served back in Tennessee, I started a Bible study over a year ago. And that Bible study is for men who have been addicted to pornography. And I will tell you that as I began to do this study, I came across some statistics. And some of those statistics would say this, that 80% of men and women in mainstream churches today are involved in pornography in some way, shape, or form. 50% of the leadership of some of those churches are involved in that. I would say that's a problem. And I would say that that's something that needs to be dealt with. And I will also tell you that many of these individuals that I have worked with profess to know Jesus Christ. They have allowed themselves to get entangled and in bondage with some of these things that have taken their fellowship, that sweetness of a relationship with God. And I will tell you at the end of some of those courses, I have seen guys stand up and rejoice and say, "Thank you, God, for freeing me from that bondage." Praise the Lord. But it goes to tell you that if we're not careful, we can become entangled again as well. God makes it clear that we can abuse our liberty and take it for granted. We can begin to be more focused on ourselves and serve self instead of serving God properly. We can even get to the point where we become lax and we can actually become a stumbling block to others. Can I say this? Does this have an effect on the church, by the way? If we get to the point of taking for granted and start living for the flesh and stop living as though Christ would have us to live, does that have any impact upon the church? And the answer is absolutely. We would lose our testimony. We lose our witness. Churches will begin turning from the things of God and godliness and turning back to the things of the world. I can tell you over and over again of the number of churches that I have seen close their doors because of this very issue right here. They've stepped away from the things of God, and God removed that candlestick. Churches will lose their influence on a lost and dying world. People will not get saved. Souls will perish if that beacon is removed. But not only just talking about churches, I say this quickly, but as the church goes many times, the society goes. And when the church begins to draw further and further away from God, the society begins to draw further and further away from God. And I believe with all my heart that we live in an Isaiah 5:20 world today. A world that says that they call that which was good evil and that which is evil good. That which was bitter sweet and sweet bitter. I believe that that is the society. And if you don't believe it, just turn on the local news for just 5 minutes and you will be confirmed that that is the world. It's an upside down world. How did that ever happen? I go back and I say, look at our churches. God forbid that this church would never start down that path. Take for granted the things of liberty wherewith we were given. I believe sometimes we live in a nation, a society that has changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Brother Willis, what's the solution? And I close with this thought. I really do. I know I said that once, but I close with this. Here's the solution. It's got to start with us individually, first and foremost. That is exactly the reason that God has given us the verse of 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is wanting to say, hey, I want those of you who know me to be restored back into that fellowship, and I've given you a perfect way to be able to do this. Just come back, confess it. He's also told us very clearly, personally, in Psalm 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen? You try to hide your sin. God says, ain't possible. Numbers 23:32 makes it very clear that our sins will find us out. God has a very unique way of bringing those sins out into the light. Wouldn't it be easier if you did it yourself instead of had God to pull it out? And then, of course, corporately, we're going to touch on this this evening, so I'm just going to mention this verse. We're going to talk about it more this evening, but it's 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them, forgive their sins, and will heal their land. We'll talk about that more tonight for time's sake, but I will say this. God wants us to do two things. First of all, to glorify Him for the liberty which He has given us, and to never take those liberties for granted. If you're here today, and maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you don't experience that liberty that I'm talking about, today would be a great day to be able to get that settled. 2 Corinthians 6 says, today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let another day go by. Except this day that you'd say, I want to make that decision to accept Christ as my Savior. Just like you did back in July of 1986 and many of these other folks, we would rejoice in the fact that if at the end of this service, if you chose to come forward and said, Brother Willis, I need to do that. We'd take a Bible, we'd show you how you could settle that issue once and for all. If you're a born-again believer here, I would just encourage you this. If there's anything in your life that you know should not be there, wouldn't this be a great day to be able to come to an altar just like this and to give it over to God and say, God, I want to stop carrying this, whatever this is. I want to give it over to you. I don't want to take for granted this aspect of liberty, but I want to confess this, I want to forsake it, and I'm leaving it right here at this altar today. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Amen? So then with that, I think it's time for us just to do business with God. Amen? Would you stand with me? I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm just going to basically turn it over to Pastor. But I would say this, if God has laid something on your heart this morning, I would beg of you to do business with God today. Amen. Father, we thank you so very much for all that you have done. We thank you for this liberty which you have bestowed upon us and given to us freely. Freely to us, but not free to you. It cost you everything, Lord. And the fact that you sent your Son to the cross of Calvary, that he would give his life, that he would shed his blood, that he would do all of that simply for us. Lord, I know that there's folks in here that do not know you. But I would just pray that this would be the day that they would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There may be folks in here today, Lord, that need to get things settled with you. Maybe there's things that they're carrying in their lives that they need to give over to you. I would pray that we would just be willing to do business with you today, God. Help us never to forget this liberty, nor to ever take it for granted. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Pastor.